I hope this morning you came prepared to hear the Word of God. I hope you came this morning hungry and thirsty and seeking the truth, because we want to give you 100% truth, because truth is all that will do us any good, right? So this morning I'd like to take a look into God's Word. And if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the Gospel according to John. It's going to be in the 10th chapter in the Gospel of John. Find with me chapter 10 of verse 10. And let's hear what Jesus has to say. We're only going to read this one scripture here for just a moment. But look at this. It's a very good scripture. It says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly. Now, that's a wonderful verse, isn't it? I find it a very wonderful verse. We find in this verse the harsh reality of the blessings of life and the harsh reality of the cursings of life. We know that the thief would absolutely represent who Satan is. We know Satan came for that purpose, to kill, steal, and destroy. We know that he's a false shepherd. We know from our study that the true people of God will not follow him. But we know that there is another shepherd who is true. We know there is a good shepherd that we can follow, and no other voice will we hear. We'll only follow that familiar voice. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Who doesn't want more abundant life this morning? I don't know about you, but I love life. I enjoy life. I like waking up every day, my feet hitting the floor, and I can look out the window and I can see the beautiful day that the Lord has made. What a joy that is. We know every day is not a perfect day. We know a lot of days are filled with sorrow. We know a lot of days are filled with trouble. Especially in these days that we live in today, there's plenty of trouble to go around. But the Bible tells us to take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough problems of its own. So let's focus on today. So I'm thankful for our Lord's Day. In the past couple of Sundays, we have given much consideration to the correlation between the true shepherd and the false shepherd. As I said, the hired hand and the true shepherd are also contrasted here, and the false shepherd and the good shepherd. Now, as we've been studying and preaching the Gospel of John, we've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We call it expository preaching. We've been covering it all the best way as we can, and the Lord has blessed us with this information. But we see here that the Lord Jesus, he has performed many, many miracles. Up to this point, we have seen six glorious miracles that the Lord has made. Now, these miracles are also referred to as messages. Now, he's not doing miracles just to impress anybody. Jesus wasn't doing miracles just so that you would see him and favor him above some other god. But he was performing miracles because he had a message for you at the church. He has a message for us. We find that Jesus was indeed a miracle worker. We'll never want to take that from him, but there was always a message behind the glorious miracles that the Lord performed. And it was to show that Jesus is the answer to the needs of man. Jesus is absolutely the answer to the needs of man. Now, we've seen, for example, Jesus first turned the water into wine back in the first parts of John. He turned the water into wine down at the wedding ceremony there in Canaan. Now, why did he do this? He did it because the wedding ran out of refreshment. So Jesus saw the need, and he provided a refreshment. So God's remedy for man's need is Jesus Christ. He will refresh you. He will rejuvenate you. He will vitalize you. He will make you better than you ever thought you could ever be. He will bring you to a place that you follow him and no one else will you follow. When you're dead in your trespasses, when you're lost out in darkness and sin, Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the one who will set you on a straight and narrow path. He is the one that will give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. He is the one that will feast your eyes upon heaven and lead you into a place that you want to follow him and follow no other. Now, God's remedy for man's unbelief is Jesus as well. For example, an example would be the miracle where Jesus was met by a man who he was a royal official. And he had a son that was sick. He had a child that was deathly ill. So in desperation, if you remember the miracle, the Lord Jesus, he spoke. In desperation, the royal official asked Jesus to come and heal his son. Now look at verse 48 here. Jesus therefore said unto him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Now what this royal official was in need of was the ability to believe. Many today, I believe, profess to be Christ, but they're in desperate need for the ability to truly, truly believe. I'm talking about believing when the storm gets hard. I'm talking about believing when it seems there is no hope in sight. I'm talking about believing when the doctor tells you there's no hope. I'm talking about believing when it seems that our government is folding up under treasonous, sinful people. I'm talking about a hope that only he can give. We can't manufacture the ability to believe. Do you know that? We're going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, help me to believe. Give me the ability to believe. Now, Jesus was not only the answer to the man's need, but he is the answer and the remedy to the man's disbelief. Oh, how we pray for those that they would only believe. You talk to them till you're blue in the face, and they don't believe. They won't believe until God providentially works his work through them. So God's remedy for man's paralysis, we saw, was Jesus as well. Now, if you recall, there was a man who was laying there by the pool of Bethesda. And he had been paralyzed, the Bible says, for 38 years. 38 years, the man had never walked. There was nothing he could do to help himself. There was nothing he could do to get to the water in time to be healed. He needed some other source to come along. He needed some other way to fix his problem. He couldn't do it on his own, no more than you or I could do it on our own. The man was sitting in a place of paralysis, and Jesus told him to take up his pallet and walk. And he did. The miracle had a message. God's answer to man's paralysis, you guessed it, is Jesus. I hope you're seeing by now the pattern here is really, it's really a picture of where we were. We were all at one time having paralysis. We were all at one time in a place where we wasn't moving for God. We were all at a time and a place where we were hopeless. We were hopelessly unable to save ourselves. We were hopelessly unable to hear the message. We were hopelessly unable to see the things of God. There was a little boy that they took the food from his sack, his lunch pail. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he fed 5,000 people this day, including women and children. So it's estimated there could have been as many as 20,000 people that were fed of this little boy's lunch. All were filled, and they were left with scraps. And they collected those scraps, and the amount of those scraps amounted to more than they began with. You see, the miracle had a message. God had an answer. And God's answer to those that hunger are satisfied by Jesus. Jesus is the one who can satisfy all our needs each and every moment of every day. Now look at this. God's remedy for a man's fear. Have you ever been afraid? There was a time when the Lord's disciples went out upon the Sea of Galilee. They were out there in the middle of this sea, and the Bible says that a great wind stirred up. There was a great storm that took place upon this Sea of Galilee. And the disciples, they were out there and they were in trouble. By all indications, the boat was going to be capsized. By all indication, they were going to drown in the middle of this tumultuous sea. They were in trouble. And the disciples, they were frightened, but Jesus said, it is I, when he came walking upon the sea. He said, it is I, do not be afraid. So when they received him into the boat, immediately the boat was safely on the land to which they were going. I hope you see in this story the miracle again, God's answer to those who were afraid of the storm is Jesus. Jesus. I'm going somewhere with this. Be patient with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't take a nap. Don't get too bored. I'm telling you, this is real. This is real stuff. So Jesus anointed the blinded man's eyes. He had been blind from birth. Remember that? And Jesus took clay and he mixed it with spit, or took dirt, mixed it with spit, and he made a clay to put on his eyes, and he anointed the man's eyes, and he went down to the pool of Siloam after Jesus directed him to do so. He went down there to wash, and the man who had never seen anything since birth, he washed the clay out of his eyes, and he was able to see. He received his sight. Now, this too is a wonderful miracle indeed. But it was a miracle with a message. God's answer to man's blindness is Jesus. So all of these miracles are wonderful. All of these miracles occurred just as the Bible says that they would. Or did. But every one of these have a spiritual meaning. Every one of these glorious miracles had a greater meaning. Many today, as I read that scripture to you about abundant life, Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Many false teachers have come along and they have taken this scripture completely out of context, and they're selling the idea that if you come to Jesus Christ, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be everything that you never could have been. But the truth is, that's completely out of context. What Jesus was saying here is the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But in contrast to that, I didn't come to take anything. I didn't come to receive anything, but I came to give you eternal life. The thief comes to take, you see. But the good shepherd, he came to give. Now, we don't like the subject of death. Most of us try to avoid it at all costs. No one wants to discuss the whole idea of death. Most people would prefer to change the subject and talk about something else. And that's because of the obvious. There seems to be no hope whatsoever in death. Death offers no hope. You go to a cemetery, it offers no hope. But the good news is that death has been overcome, right? Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now listen, death has been overcome. Jesus rose victorious over the grips of death. He has rendered death powerless, and Satan is a defeated foe. We've determined that. And the tomb is empty, and all, he's alive forevermore. He's alive forevermore. And by extension, church of 2020, you are alive forevermore. Let's stipulate here. What this doesn't mean is this: if we come into a building and we attend a church service, that we're all included into this blessed hope. We must first surrender our lives, repent of our sins, and come to Christ, not only on Sunday, but every day of our lives ought to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great desire in a child of God's heart to serve his Lord and Master. We're no longer our own. The Bible says we're bought with a price. So this abundant life that we are promised is promised to the redeemed. It's promised to those who have made their preparations through the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed blood on the cross of Calvary. He is the hope. He remains the hope, just as he was in the miracles. He's still the hope. Now, Jesus never said, I came that you may have death. He never said that he came that you may have death, but Jesus has already testified as to why that he came to this sin-cursed world, hadn't he? He has. He said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, this had nothing to do with a health, wealth, and prosperity philosophy or gospel or whatever you want to call it. The life that never ends is the abundant life that Jesus has, and he came with that in mind. He came with that in mind, with you in mind, is why he came. Now, God's remedy for man's death is Jesus. We know the Bible says that man is appointed unto, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Oh, what a dreaded day. Oh, what a dreaded day. If we don't know Christ and we're not ready, it truly is a dreaded day. But if you're ready to meet Christ, it's a glorious day. If you're ready to meet Christ, it's a wonderful day. It's an eternal day. It's a day with no death at all, but it's everlasting life. So we're talking about abundant life this morning. That is what we're talking about, and that is what Jesus came to bring. Why do we make so much of Jesus? It's because we don't have to die, because in him, by extension, we live forevermore. Now get that. I hope you hold on to that, because Jesus came to bring you abundant life. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. So he came to bring life to those who are dead. You believe that? All of us were at one time spiritually dead. Each and every one of us, if we say that we are born again, there was a time when we were not born again. There was a time when we lived in darkness. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. We were dead as driftwood until the word of God pricked our hearts, our hardened hearts, and it convicted us. And the Holy Spirit dealt with us and drew us to him. Oh, what love. He came that you may have life and have it abundantly. So having established that Jesus is the giver of life, let's look at chapter 11, and we'll find the illustration of the last and most powerful of the seven miraculous signs in the Gospel of John. It's been reported to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. Let me give you a little backdrop here. It's been reported to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick. And word was sent to him, come quickly. Come quickly. But he didn't come quickly. He waited. And it seemed that he waited too long. Sometimes it's going to seem like the Lord is waiting too long to move in your life. Sometimes you're going to wonder, how long, Lord? How much longer are you going to take? But beginning in verse 14, Jesus makes an announcement demonstrating his all-knowing omniscience. That is, Jesus knows everything, him being the Son of God, him actually being God. But Jesus says, or it says, so Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. I'm glad he didn't stop there, aren't you? I'm glad he's a loving Savior. He said, so that you may believe. Let me back up and catch this now. I don't want to miss it. Don't want you to miss it. He said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go. Let us also go, so that we may die with him. Now, I don't know what kind of tone that Thomas was talking about here. I don't know if he meant it in a way that, okay, we're just going to go die, or if he was saying, it's worth every mile. Let's go die for Christ. I'm not sure. I know later on he doubts, doesn't he? He doubts Jesus later on, so I'm not sure. I don't want to speculate too much. So here in verse 17, let me see if I can pull it up here. 15, 16, 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now let me draw your attention to this next verse. This is very important. It really holds the key to the whole passage of this scripture. Look what he says to Martha. Jesus said to her, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Again, why is it Jesus came to this sin-cursed world? He came that you might believe and that you may have life and have it abundantly. Paul said to the saints in Ephesus, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, even as the rest." There was a time when we were all dead in our trespasses, but by the mercy and grace of God, he awakened us to the fact that we were dead, and we needed our hearts needed to be enlightened. You want to know what mankind's major malfunction is today? Mankind's major malfunction is really one thing, that mankind is spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead if we're not born again. Without receiving life from Jesus Christ, that we're actually dead men walking. There are many who just will not hear the word. You ever try to tell a dead man to get up? He won't listen to you a bit more than nothing. He'll just keep laying there. You can knock on the coffin. He won't answer, "Hello, come in." He won't say a word. He'll lay there. You know why? There's no life. The life is gone. It's dead. Dead is dead, isn't it? So there was a time when we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead to Christ. We were dead. We didn't know. So spiritual resurrection in Christ is a complete act of love. It was he that called us to be born again. Look at this. Ephesians 2 and 4, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So some think that life is easy to figure out. Some believe that they have life by the collar. Some think that they have the wind at their backs and that life is going to be perfect for them, that they've got it all figured out. They've achieved, they have come to a place of comfort in their life, and they've really got the tiger by the tail. So some think that time is on their side, which we know the Bible says that life is but a vapor. I hate to be the bearer of bad news this morning, but you need to know, if you don't already know, that life is but a vapor. We're only here for a little while, and then we depart somewhere. So if we could do an experiment on life, as Solomon did in Ecclesiastes, I believe that we would find that vanity, vanity, all is vanity. All that we chase in life is vanity. Many are looking for abundant life here. Many are looking for abundant life in treasures. They're looking for abundant life in stuff. But the abundant life that Christ came to give is the abundant eternal. Listen, there is no more abundance than the eternal. That is as abundant as it gets. The eternal life that only Christ gives. Now look at this. John 11:38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, he came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone, Martha," or "Remove the stone." Martha and the sister of the sea said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." In other words, you're late. You're late. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me because of the people standing around. I said it so that you may believe that you or that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now here was a man who was absolutely, most assuredly, helplessly dead. He had been physically dead by now 4 days. He had no ability to get up on his own power and walk out of that tomb. He has no ability to breathe life back into himself. He was lifeless as last year's corn crop. He really was. But then there came a voice. Oh, that wonderful voice of the blessed Savior who called down into that cave, into the darkness of that cave. And he called him by name, as we were talking about last week and the week before, the good shepherd that knows the sheep by name. He knows us by name. He can call your name at any moment. At any moment he can call you out of this world. At any moment he can call someone into salvation. So he knows the name. So he called unto Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And what did Lazarus do? Well, he came forth. The man who had died came forth. Verse 44 says, He was bound hand and foot. I often wonder, you know, how did he come forth? Bound, was he doing this? You know, I don't know. But I know that he was bound hand and foot, and he was wrapped head to toe. His face was covered with wrapping. He was covered up. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So as surely as can be, this man was dead. The man was completely dead. He was completely dead. But now he's completely alive. He's come to life. Someone came along and did something for him that no one else could ever do. To raise a man after 4 days of death was a complete impossibility. But he was completely bound, and he was bound from head to toe with his grave clothes. And I believe the object lesson here in this miracle is that when Jesus speaks, all of heaven and all of earth listens. He speaks it and it happens. When everything was created, he spoke it and it happened. And today he can speak to a cold, dark sinner and they can come to Christ, because when he calls them, they will answer. So the object lesson here is that he has the power to speak, and when he speaks, heaven and earth perks up their ears and listen, and Jesus gives life to those that he calls by name. And he disrupts the curse of death, and he sets free those who were once prisoners of death and decay. I'm glad he overcome death, aren't you? That gives me the hope that I need. That gives me the hope beyond this life. It gives me the hope beyond what this body is able to withstand. I know I'm going to a place that's going to give me a brand new body. I'm going to inherit things that I could never acquire in this life. And so will you if you're born again. But Lazarus, though he had life, he was still bound by the grave clothes. We find that the object lesson here is Jesus commanded the mourners who were with him to unbind him and let him go. Now, those who mourned hopelessly at the death of Lazarus, they became witnesses to the miracle. And therefore, they undeniably believed in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. They became eyewitnesses. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Now, can you picture this? Just a few days earlier, he was in the grave. He was already decaying. There was already a stench about him. He was hopelessly dead. All the life was gone. And out of nowhere, out of the darkness comes Christ, speaking out his name, Lazarus, come forth. Then he tells those around, unloose him and let him go. But here's a wonderful picture that we have for one who was helplessly dead. It's a picture of you and I. There was a time when we were helplessly dead. Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, now reclines at the table of the Lord. He's here, and he's in perfect fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Son of God. And is that a wonderful picture in your mind or what? To know that at one time you were being in a grave, that you're deteriorating, who would actually want to sit with you? Much less at a supper table. But here the Lord had resurrected him back to life. It's a wonderful picture of those of us who came out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is such a blessing and an honor to have fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not one person here or anywhere else, for that matter, deserves the mercy and the grace of Christ. Now, some people believe that Jesus' way is difficult. Some people believe that being a Christian is difficult. Being a Christian is burdensome. Being a Christian is dull. Oh, look at all this life I give up because of Christ. But if we're born again and we've experienced the highway of walking with Christ, there's no better life. There's no greater joy. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden's light. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And I'll guarantee you, he will. Now, we'll have troubles in this life, but there's a rest coming. Do you know that? There's a rest coming. Any other way would be a broad way that leads to destruction. So seek out the straight way, the narrow way. Though it may be the way less traveled, it leads to eternal life. I still believe the old gospel message, don't you? I still believe there's a better way than what the world thinks. I believe the Bible is still the hope and the promise and the very best that we could ever hope for. So Jesus is sitting at the table here with Lazarus. He's dining. Therefore, something else that we need to see. Look at this. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. The word had got out that Lazarus had been resurrected. The impossible had happened. There was a man named Jesus that came along and spoke this man's name and told him to come forth. He'd been dead 4 days. So people were curious, and the crowds were coming to see him, who had once been dead. And Lazarus was bringing so much glory to Jesus because he was living, breathing proof that Jesus was who he said he was. Look at verse 10 here. Look what they want to do to the man. But the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also. He had already died one time, and you want to kill him again? Look at this. But this is the evil that we experience in the world. They come to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, he was more than a witness. He was the living, breathing evidence that Jesus had the power. He was truly the Son of God. And because he presented a threat to undermine the Jewish religionists and their position of power, they wanted him dead. So Lazarus's miracle was really a miracle with a message. It really was. Like Jesus' other miracles that he performed, he wasn't doing them to impress anybody, but he was doing them to say, look, I am he, and you need to understand that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. So his miracles offer the undeniable proof of the power of Jesus Christ. Look at, or like all the other miracles, they were signs that were given that we might believe in Jesus. So in contrast, Jesus, he experienced death, and by his own power, he was resurrected back to life. He abandoned that borrowed tomb, and he left his grave. He left his grave clothes as well. I think that's kind of strange that he left his grave clothes behind, but I understand it a little better now. He didn't need those grave clothes anymore. He was going to be wearing a brand new robe. He was going to be honored as the Son of God. So he left behind those grave clothes. And he ascended to heaven, and he is taking his rightful place at the right hand of the Father on high, and he is alive and well forevermore. You want abundant life? Come to Christ. We may not have one lost person in this place this morning, but I encourage you, if you're listening to us live stream and you are not a Christian, you need to give your life to Christ before it's too late. by and through Jesus, we are guaranteed abundant life. He's the only way of life, in fact, a life that is eternal. Now, we're promised a life that will be trouble-free one day. We're promised a life that is going to be glorious. It's going to be far beyond our comprehension. And we're promised that in the Father's house, there are many mansions, or there are many rooms, or there are many dwelling places. And this is an awesome, awesome promise. And you wouldn't want to miss it for all of eternity. Yes, sir, there's coming a day that we'll trade the old cross for a victorious crown. There's going to come a day when we're going to wear a white robe and we're going to rejoice on the streets of gold for all of eternity. Why? Because we will run the race to win and we will prove victorious in Christ. You see, the battle has already been won in Christ. He's defeated Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. He's defeated, and he's promised everlasting life to those that would come to him. So aren't you glad you know the way? You've been told the way. You accepted the way, and we're going that way, aren't we? Amen. Amen. Stand with me this morning, if you will.